Well, good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you are visiting with us this morning, let me say from the bottom of our hearts here at the South Fayette Church of Christ that we are glad that you are here, and we hope that any time that you're able to come out to worship with us in spirit and truth, that you absolutely do so. And to the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us always remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we will continue to have a zeal and a desire for God's word. Love one another as Christ also loved us. And having a mind to work, doing whatever it takes for the expansion of God's kingdom as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to become better men and women of God. All right. I'm going to get right to it this morning. To complete our part two series on God's servant leaders, on deacons, we are going to talk about the qualifications of deacons. Now, last week, we talked about the importance of deacons. We talked about the work of deacons and the areas of qualification for deacons. And a deacon is a willing, biblical, qualified servant. He is someone who is willing to take on the task assigned to him by the elders in the Lord's church. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you have your electronic devices or your Bibles with you this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth." Now, the Lord's church must be scripturally organized. God is a God of order. He's not a God of dysfunction. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And when the world was in chaos, God spoke and order came to the universe. So it would be no surprise that when Jesus established his church, that order and organization would be a part of that very plan. And so it is with these qualifications of deacons, which is what we will be talking about this morning, we must have our mind set on order and organization. And I think the one thing that we must make certain before appointing a man to the office of deacon is that he is scripturally qualified to hold that very position. Now, we can't take liberties with these appointments because the Bible gives us specific qualifications that deacons must meet prior to his appointment to this very office. So, again, if you have your Bibles, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. Brother, thank you for reading God's word for us this morning. And I'd like to say there's nothing more encouraging than seeing our young men come to the forefront and are willing to serve for their God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 8 through 13. The Bible says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure consciousness. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 begins with the word likewise. Likewise means in the same way. Also, as well, by the same token, and to boot. Just like the elders must be qualified for their office, deacons must also be qualified for their office. So the first thing that I want to look at is the qualifications. And in the qualifications listed, he must first be reverent. This means someone who is responsible. A man that lives in such a manner that he has gained the respect of others. Someone you wouldn't worry about bringing embarrassment upon the church. This is an individual that is willing to represent Christ in every way. However, this does not mean that this individual is flawless and perfect. It does not mean he or she will never sin, because no one would be able to hold this office. But what it does mean is he is a man of dignity and worthy of respect. He is someone who is serious about serving God. Now, this does not mean that they are so serious that they never smile. They never laugh. They don't have a sense of humor. They're not willing to just continuously represent the Georgia Bulldogs and make jokes so that, you know, those Alabama fans can suffer. He is an individual who is human and loves to have fun, but simply they are individuals who are mature enough to carry out the work of the Lord. Now, the next qualification is he is not to be a double-tongued individual, right? And a double-tongued person is one who says one thing to certain people, but then something else to others. Or says one thing, but means another. That is not what God is looking for when he's talking about looking for a few good men in the leadership role as a deacon. These men are marked by deliberate, deceptive, especially pretending one set of feelings and acting under the influence of another. God is not with that. That's not what he wants us to be doing and representing as leaders in his kingdom. A good term used to describe a person of this nature would be what we call two-faced. We can't have two-faced men serving in the capacity of a deacon. We need to have men whose words can be trusted. We need to have men whose words come with credibility, not that of lacking credibility. These men have to be secure in their faith, not insecure in their faith. You know, having a double tongue is just another way for simply saying you're a liar. We must all be careful of this. Because I know that we go through these qualifications and say, well, okay, well, that's for those who, aspire to be deacons. That's who that's for. No, it's for all of us to be practicing these very things. We must be careful of this because God strongly condemns all kinds of lying, and he warns against lying and how it will be harshly judged. Over in Revelation chapter 21, looking at verse 8, it says, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Simply put, saints, this is serious business. Now, I know a lot of times we go through these lists of sins and we hear them quite often because they are in Scripture. But I'm simply saying that anything that falls short of the glory of God, anything that does not represent Jesus the Christ, anything that you cannot thank God for that you are practicing, anything that you are putting before God is sinful. We must be very careful of this. And the reason why I continue to say this is because these are things we should already be practicing and staying clear of as members of the Lord's church. The next qualification, which is also important, is not to be given too much wine. Over in Proverbs chapter 20, looking at verse 1, the infallible word of God, it says, wine is a mocker. A strong drink. A strong drink is a brawler. And however is led astray by it, the person who does this is not wise. A person who practices doing this is not wise. Now, back in the first century, not only was wine a common drink, but it was also used for medical purposes. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 23, the Bible reads, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, some take this passage to mean that it's okay to drink wine as long as you do it in moderation. However, I believe this concept is to be foreign to the Bible. First of all, we must all realize that the word wine has changed its meaning over the years. During the first century, the word wine simply means the fruit of the vine. And it can refer to a plain grape juice, or it can refer to fermented grape juice. And another thing we must understand that their fermented grape juice was not as powerful as the wine and alcohol that we have today. It would take a great deal of more fermented wine back then to achieve the same results with the concentrated alcohol today. Furthermore, it should not be what your mind should be set on, because today this buds for you. Today it's Miller time. Today it's I find my problems inside the bottle. Today is I'm gonna drink myself into a stupor and not know what I'm doing. People are dying for health reasons. People are dying behind the wheel because people are misusing this verse and thinking it's okay that I can drink wine and I can be drunk, but all I have to do is just do it in moderation. But speaking of this particular scripture, apparently Timothy was having stomach problems. And because he was a minister and he was an example, he had only been drinking water, staying away from the wine. But Paul tells him, you know, it's just a little bit for your stomach ache. And it's unfortunate that many people use this as a reason to indulge in things that do not represent Christ or his church. So what I'm simply saying is that we have to stay clear of these things if you are trying to hold this office and trying to live a life pleasing unto God. And all in all, we cannot know for sure if wine here refers to it being fermented or unfermented. But the only thing that I can say was a little was used. The whole idea, though, here is that deacons should not be addicted to any type of substance that can cause them to become drunk, that can cause them to sin. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 9 through 10, the infallible word of God says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It says, do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I would simply say that you see how serious this matter is, not to be drunk, not to be filling yourself with wine. And the best way not to become drunk is to abstain from it altogether. I think everybody would agree that drinking doesn't do anything but destroy people's lives in one way or another. And a deacon certainly cannot be the one who drinks wine of any kind of alcohol for pleasure. Amen. The next qualification is that one needs not to be greedy for money. See, a man who becomes a deacon is a serious servant of God, and he cannot focus on material gain. Nor can he be a person who gains his money by dishonest measures. When you think about it, how can a man who's holding the office of deacon take the responsibility of serving the church and those who are in need if all he thinks about is money? If all he thinks about is material gain, or if all I can do is just get my hands on some money? A deacon is one who is going to put God first in everything he does. He is the head of his life, and he is dedicated to serving the Lord and the Lord's people. Not to focus on material gain is what the qualification is. You cannot focus on material gain. Your mind shouldn't be set on that, because you can't do that and not be covetousness. Over in Luke chapter 12 and looking at verse 15, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He is not one who lives for the purpose of making money. The next qualification is holding fast, right, to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith was one of Paul's favorite ways to describe the scheme of redemption for mankind. And that was conceived in the mind of God first. You know, Thayer describes it this way: God's plan of providing salvation for men through Christ, which was once hidden, but is now revealed. Over in Romans chapter 16, looking at verse 25 through 27, the infallible word of God says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Simply put, it was through the inspiration of men in the first century that the mystery of faith was revealed. So this, of course, refers to the word of God that we now have. So a man who's willing to hold this office, who desires to hold this office, he understands that to hold the mystery of faith with pure consciousness means to understand and be steadfast in the truth, in the infallible word of God. He has an understanding of the importance of it. He understands how to use it. A deacon cannot be one who is unsound in the faith. If a man desires to hold the office of deacon, he must represent the truth, speak the truth, and stand for the truth. I want you all to know here today that God is simply looking for a few good men. Men who are willing to stand for the truth. He's looking for men that have a pure conscience, right? Because in this verse, it simply means practice the truth. A deacon can't just be someone who is knowledgeable in the word of God. Yeah, he must be one who lives a pure life. He demonstrates that in all that he does. Then the next qualification is let them be tested and found blameless. Let them be tested and found blameless. This means that these men will be tested to make sure that they are qualified before they become deacons. For example, some names may be submitted before the church. And as those names come in, there are individuals who might become deacons. But they must have proven their faithfulness by the lives that they lead. See, there are men who are seen as those who are already workers in God's kingdom. You know what I simply believe? I believe that at this point, that every man who proclaims to be a child of God and is working in God's kingdom can simply step up and be a deacon. God has shown a desire that he loves us and he wants us to work with him, but we have to have that willingness and a desire to work with him. He is a man known for producing the fruits of the Spirit. That's what God is looking for. You know, there should never be a period of time for people to come forward and people to know of this individual who does not meet the qualifications, right? If there was anything that one would know about this person that kept them from becoming a deacon, they would be considered a person who is in blame. But if you have an individual whose mind is always stayed on the kingdom and working for God's people and doing all that he can, he's qualified. He will be considered blameless. The word blameless means one who cannot be attacked because of his moral conduct. You are a moral individual. You practice morality. And this is a man who is simply right with God. Again, I say that God is looking for a few good men. And then we get to the word likewise. Likewise, again, at this time is talking about the wives of deacons. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And what that means is in the same way, also as well, by the same token to boot. Not only do these men have qualifications for themselves, but their wives also have qualifications to meet so their husbands can be deacons. You would be surprised of how many men who are qualified can't become deacons because of their wives. It's sad, honestly, that you have a man who desires to work in God's kingdom. He is willing to put himself on the line. He's willing to serve in any capacity possible. He meets those qualifications, but because of his wife, who doesn't feel like it, don't want to be involved, or whatever the situation is, keeps him from totally and fully serving in that office. To say that a deacon wife is a vital role. She plays a vital role in her husband's ministry is an understatement. Ask me how I know. Because I can guarantee you that the Kenna can be walking around here with a skirt up to here. Her language is foul. Children running around like they don't have any good sense. She doesn't listen to me. She defies me. She's disrespectful in front of you guys. And yet I'll come up here and tell you what a man looks like and what a man should do and what a husband looks like. You're not going to follow that. You're not going to trust that. So it's so important. It's so vital for a wife to be supportive of her husband. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said like this. There is not one person that prevents a man from walking with Christ. But if anyone could, it would be his wife. Yet at the same time, no one can be a greater encouragement than a man's wife. Amen. I want to tell you, you guys don't see the times where I cry. You guys don't see the frustration. You guys, y'all don't see the pain or the hurt or the disappointment when one walks away from the gospel, or when one says that I no longer believe, or one who almost was persuaded. You guys don't get to see that, but because I have a wife that supports me and understands the office that I hold, I am able to be an encouragement to others. I can only imagine what the elders deal with and their wives have to see that we don't see. I can only imagine what the deacons and their wives go through when we are not around. The frustration, the tears, the pain, the I don't understand, or the whys. A wife is an important element in supporting her husband. Let me tell you something. There are some people who, if they can just get on the same page and be equally yoked, will be dynamic in growing God's kingdom. If the husband and wife will be on the same page, they will be dynamic in growing God's kingdom. There is no greater encouragement than having a supportive helpmate. But here's what they ought to do. It says, likewise, the wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And to be reverent means someone who is respectable, one who is serious about serving God. Not just looking the part, but serious about it. They're also not slanderers. This means that they are not prone to make false accusations about people or talk badly about others. They're also temperate. This carries the ideal of self-control. A deacon's wife must be sober in her judgment and have self-control by not cheapening the ministry or the gospel by foolish behavior. And faithful in all things means all. All doesn't mean some. All don't mean half of the time. All means all. All the time. And this is a woman who takes being a Christian seriously. And even when her husband, who may be struggling, has enough faith to say, baby, you got to stand up and be strong. We have to keep on moving. We have to keep on trusting and believing. You cannot give up. You cannot, you know, falter in your walk. And it is important that a deacon wife meets these qualifications, because if she does not, then her husband will most likely have problems. And not only will he have problems in his leadership, it's going to manifest itself in the home. And the man would have difficulty serving in the capacity as a deacon should. That's why it's so important that your wives are these things. Because there's work to be done. A man needs to be working in the kingdom. And if his house is out of order, how can he be essential to keeping God's house in order? These qualifications are important. It says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children, their own house well, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A deacon is only to have one wife, and they're to have children. Now, a lot of people get this twisted, so let me clear it up for those who have had some difficulties in this area of the one wife. If your wife dies, you are no longer a husband. You are a widower. If he remarries according to Scripture, he is now a husband. There are people who believe, well, I was with her for 50 years and now she's gone and I'm the husband of one wife. No, you are a widower. You have to be the husband of one wife. And I know that that tough man could have served all this time. But let me say this to those of you who have difficulties in this area. The most encouraging thing that I have heard here lately while I'm talking about being qualified as deacons, there are some that will not meet the qualifications for this reason or another. But you know what he said to me? I can still serve in God's kingdom without the title. That's what God is looking for. So when I said that there are men here who qualify to serve in a capacity to help God's kingdom grow, I mean that. You don't have to have the title to go outside of yourself to make sure that God's kingdom is functioning and organized in a manner in which it should. You don't have to have the title. You don't have to have the title, the preacher at South Fayette Church of Christ, to share the gospel with those who need to hear it more than anything in the world. It's something that we need to be doing regardless. So again, I'm saying to you, God is looking for a few good men, and he's tired of the excuses. I said it before, and I say it again. You're willing to serve and do back-breaking, bending work for a man who has no mercy, no grace to give you, no cleansing of your sins, no heaven to put you in, no soothing of your pain, no soothing of your tears, and you do back-breaking work to serve him rather than serve the God of heaven. It is an atrocity and a shame that we have capable men who will not serve and they make excuses. I'm here to encourage you that it's time out for that. God is looking for a few good men. And in doing so, how can I ever tell a grown man what he needs to be doing if I can't rule my children and my household well? If you see me struggling getting the attention of Roman and he can't listen, he won't listen, he's defiant, how can I ever get the attention of a grown man? How can I ever encourage a grown man who is struggling himself from day to day if I can't rule my house well? My house is out of order. So it's so important that we are leaders. And let me tell you this. However, if you have a man who loved his family and he is committed to them, you would also have a man that is committed to serving God. If you see a man that is committed to serving people that he can see and rule his household well, then you know without a doubt he's committed to serving a God that he cannot see. Lastly, and those are the kiddos, just by the way. Lastly, for a deacon to be qualified, I want you to hear this. He has already established good standards by laboring as a servant of the Lord and is willing to do whatever it takes to do what's pleasing to God. See, being a deacon is a good step to becoming an elder. Many good elders was once serving as a deacon. But this does not mean that one must become a deacon before he became an elder. It does not mean that a deacon will become an elder either. We must always remember that elders and only elders oversee the church, because we have some issues in the church today with that. The deacons do not have authority that they to be, because they're to be under the guidance and the authority of the eldership. And a person should not become a deacon just so the church can say they have deacons. Let's make that clear as well. That's a grave mistake. Just putting man in position to say that we have elders, put man in position to say we have deacons. We need to have qualified men. And as I said last Sunday, we are growing here at South Fayette. But in order for us to continue to grow, we have to have a growing mindset. I think we spend too much time on things that don't matter when we ought to be allowing God to use us in the things that do. I was talking to a sister who was discouraged and just going through some things. And I said, most of the time we focus on what God is going to do to us because of what we are doing or not doing. Oh, God's going to send me to hell. You know, you got people who think, you know, he'll strike you. You better not lie. He'll strike you down. You know, people have this mindset that if I do bad, I have to worry about what God is going to do to me. Well, this morning, I want to tell you and encourage you to look at it a little bit differently. Don't worry so much about what God is going to do to you because of your sin and your lackluster faith and your inability to serve. You need to be looking at what God cannot do through you because of your inability and your lackluster zeal to serve. I'll say it again, not what he can do to you, but because of your separation and your selfishness and all you think about is yourself, that God can't work through you to expand and grow his kingdom. Everybody out here has a talent, and it is wasted when we are in sin and we don't have the desire to serve him. He can't use us. This lesson on deacons and their qualifications, I'm hoping that it pricks the hearts of righteous men who are willing and want to serve God. This is not a bashing thing. I'm not trying to call anybody out. But all I can say is, if the shoe fits, wear it. And if it needs to make some changes, if it means I got to change some things, then change it. I was talking to my brother. I said, you don't go on a construction site with thong sandals on. Because if you do, I can guarantee you some toes going to get broken. You may step on a nail. There's some injuries that will occur. So for those who toes are stepped on, if you are serving and ready and have the mindset to work, you will come with the proper gear on so work can be done. So if your toes hurting, that means you got to take off the thong sandals. You got to take them off and put on your work shoes. Because there's work to be done and there's construction that needs to be made in God's kingdom. So if you're here this morning, I want you to remember that Christ is the head of the church, and it is from him that the body and the joints band and are knitted together. And we have to be about him and about his business. In the Lord's church, this can only be achieved when qualified men see that an area of need needs to be filled and they're willing to fill it without excuses and without a lackluster type of excitement for doing the things of God. Let us all remember that we are instruments and servants of Christ, And it is our duty and our responsibility as followers of Christ to do our part in his church. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that ought to be the first thing on your list to get into Christ. And now that I'm in Christ, I'm willing to serve. And if you are in Christ and you've obeyed the gospel and you're not serving, you're not willing to serve, you've been making excuses, it's time out for that. Because the only thing I want to ask you is, what can you say? He's looking at you. What you gonna say? What excuses can you truly make when you know and you knew that you could have done better? You should have done better. I'm hoping that when it's all said and done, he will say to everyone here, everyone at the South Fayette Church of Christ, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And if that is not you this morning, you want to put Christ on in baptism, you want to change your mindset, you want to get busy in God's kingdom, you can do so. If you have sin and you are struggling with something, make that known. Expose it. Let God work through you now. Stop worrying about what he's going to do to you. It's time to say, you know what, I want to be connected to you so that you can work through me so that I can save souls and be an instrument for your purpose, what you came, what you died for. I want to carry that out. So if you're here this morning and this message pricks your heart, or you need to put Christ on in baptism or make a public confession, you can do so now as together we stand and we sing.